praise to God. You may be seated. Lord, we glorify you. We worship you. Thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. We magnify your name, Lord, as we go into your word this morning. Lord, help us to have ears to see, or ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, that you would convey your message to our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask that you would do spiritual surgery on us this morning. Lord, that we would lay bare before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our series, Sermon on the Mount, and the song we just sang about, Lord, give us new wine. Scripture says that he cannot put new wine into old wineskins, or will burst. The wineskin is a picture of ourselves, and really the Sermon on the Mount is beautifully stated just as that. The Sermon on the Mount shows how we can have new wineskins, and it's through him. It's not through anything that we can do, what we can muster, we can be better at or well-suited at. It's what he does in our lives. This morning, well, actually, let me back up. Last week, if you were here, we showed the movie The Heart of Man. It dealt with lots and lots of stuff, but we also allowed it deal with the subject of lust. We are an expository teaching church, meaning we go verse by verse, and so we certainly did not skip over those scriptures. I read it before the movie, but the movie talked about lust very well and how lust starts in the heart, and it's more than just acting out upon it. It's that distraction from the Father, as Pastor Robert was talking about this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage. Woo! It's one of those deals where, again, being an expository teaching church, it's advantageous to us to go verse by verse because we cover topics such as this. If I had my druthers, I'd probably go to something else that we'd be more excited about, maybe that we, you know, maybe are, would quote-unquote feed us more, or that maybe is right for the moment that you're in, kind of a thing. But I believe that God is going to do mighty things today. We're going to look at three different passages. If you want to go ahead and turn there and put your neighbor's hand in one of the pages or whatever you need to do, we're looking at Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and also 1 Corinthians 7. And as you're turning there, I realize that there's many, many people in here that have been divorced. And I also know those who haven't been divorced, perhaps your parents were divorced, or maybe your children have been divorced, or somebody in your family. I don't believe anybody in here has been untouched by divorce. It's something that is rampant in our society, and believe it or not, also in the church. Some statistics show, actually, that there's a higher rate of divorce within the so-called church, those who identify themselves as Christians, than there actually is even in the world. So it is rampant. It's something that does touch our hearts. It's something that Christ wanted to talk about. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I wanted to start with some things similar to a disclaimer, other than a disclaimer kind of disavows any kind of responsibility, and that's not what we're doing. So let me just say this is before we start, before we dig into this scripture, I want to say a few things. First of all, it's hard. This is hard. It's a hard topic to tackle. It's hard for some of us to hear. This morning, in Jesus' name, I pray that some people would go before the face of the Lord and repent. I believe this morning there'll be some people who are delivered and set free from the bondage that is in your heart over past divorces. I believe in Jesus' name that any condemnation that some people feel here this morning because of a past divorce will be broken in Jesus' name. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save. He came to give life and have it more abundantly. But this is a hard topic. It's hard also because some couples here have faced divorce, looked at it dead in the eye, and was able to get past it through the help, through the salvation of Jesus Christ. There's some here perhaps this morning that are afraid. They're concerned. They have fear in their hearts. Is my spouse thinking of divorce? pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that that fear would be gone this morning as well. Also, we have to state the obvious. I mean, the elephant in the room. Divorce is such an accepted option. Again, it's all in our society. It's all in the church. It's in here. And there is no shame that I'm putting on anyone. It's pretty accepted. It's in our culture. It's something that we're going to see was actually in the culture in Jesus' time as well. What I really want us to look at is, what does the Bible say concerning divorce? And then what does it say again about remarriage? And that is also hard. It's hard to parse what it's saying and fit that into the realm of what we understand as our society, what we understand as our relationship norms. This is difficult. The Bible doesn't speak specifically also to things, we need to say this up front too, such as domestic violence, such as abuse of any kind, be that physical or abusive, or excuse me, physical or mental or emotional abuse in the home. Certainly it says if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. It says do not murder. We just saw it says that I say to you to rise up above that and to actually not even have anger in your heart. So Scripture certainly addresses those things, but not in the realm, not in the scope of the marital relationship. So where the Bible is silent, we have to be silent in lots of ways. There's obviously people who are being abused, and we have to take that into account. And we have to understand what is biblical marriage. And so before I go any further, this is not going to be my topic this morning, but it needs to be stated because it needs to be stated. What is biblical marriage? God instituted and ordained the relationship, the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, not between same-sex marriage. So as we're talking about divorce and we're talking about remarriage, it does not apply to homosexual relationships because that is against God, just as other sins are as well. The only reason I'm pointing it out and putting a microscope, if you will, or a spotlight on it right this second is to very, very clearly state when we're talking about what constitutes a divorce, what constitutes a remarriage in God's eyes, it does not apply to same-sex marriage because that is not ordained by God. That is not marriage. Is that plainly understood? All right, let's go forward. You ready? Matthew chapter 5. Oh, no, most important thing. Sorry. Malachi 2, 15 through 16. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union." We cannot forget. Now, I realize some people marry older and they're done having kids. Some people aren't able to have kids. His concept, though, is I want to populate this earth with people who have fear and admonition towards me. Godly children from your union, so guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce. We cannot go further without stating very quickly, very distinctly, God hates divorce. He hates divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. Some translations say with violence. And he's not talking about domestic violence. He's saying that the act of divorce is actually bringing violence, is bringing cruelty into everyone involved, especially the children that are involved. That's why he hates it, because it disrupts homes. It causes the bringing up your children and the fear and admonition of the Lord to be even more hard to do, even more fail rate because of it. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. Twice there, he says, guard your heart. He's wanting us to know something. It's something that's at the door of every marriage. I failed to mention there's some of you here this morning who are single. This is important for you too, that when you enter into marriage, it is something that's very important to God, and he hates divorce. Okay, now we're ready to go. You ready? All right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Marital unfaithfulness is the Greek word porneia. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes, but obviously that name should ring a bell for things that we hear in the English language, porneia. Here's Jesus addressing something that, again, in context, he's already addressed first anger. You have heard it said, do not murder, but I say to you, do not even have anger in your heart. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not even have lust in your heart and look at a woman and lust for her. And now Jesus is saying, you've heard, if you're going to divorce somebody, you need to give them a certificate of divorce, but I'm telling you, it's really not an option. Try to stay away from it. I'm paraphrasing. It's last resort. It should be something that's rare rather than happening all of the time. So, in context, again, he's talking about anger and lust. Then he goes into divorce. And so it's a progression. Anger and lust can lead to divorce. Most divorces are because of one or the two or both of them. Something else about lust and anger. It focuses on self, and so does divorce. Why? Because what God has joined together, let no man separate. Two have become one flesh. And so what we want to do is separate and focus on my flesh and not on hers or not on his. So it's connected. Now, Matthew 19. For us to really understand the import of it, that sounds like, wow, Jesus, couldn't you have unpacked that a little bit more? Could you have maybe explained it a little bit more? He does in Matthew 19. First of all, we have to understand, remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Who is he talking to? His disciples who were close to him, the crowds, but ultimately, who is he talking about? You have heard it said, is the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so here, we have an up-close understanding in Matthew 19. If you're there, verse 3. For some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That's the Pharisees' understanding. So when he says in the Sermon on the Mount that you have said, issue a certificate of divorce, but I tell you, do not do so except for porneia, marital unfaithfulness. He's basically saying, you're saying everything, I'm saying only certain things, and it's really the last ditch effort. For any and every reason. It sounds like what's going on today, doesn't it? No-fault divorce. We're in the state of Florida, we are a no-fault state. What that means is, if I don't want to be married to Miranda anymore, I don't have to show any cause. I don't have to show that she was unfaithful to me or that she was cruel to me or she abused me or anything like that. All I have to do, well, I don't know what to do. I say all I have to do like I've looked into it. I haven't. From what I understand, you probably have to pay some money and get the divorce. You don't have to have her show or prove anything against her, so it's no fault. Or in other words, for any and every reason. And this is what they were going off of, the law, Deuteronomy 24:1. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. They take that scripture. There was two camps in the Pharisees. One camp said, well, clearly, something indecent about her was of the sexual nature, that there was marital unfaithfulness that was found, and that's what that means. There was another camp, and it was larger, of Pharisees that said, no, it's anything that he sees that's displeasing, even down to if she burned his dinner, he can get rid of her. Where do we sign up, men? Right? No, I'm kidding. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Yeah. No, you better be looking for lightning. That's what it is. No, absolutely. So isn't that very similar to some of what we see today. Why is divorce so accepted? Why do we see in the entertainment world just they get together and they divorce, they get together and they divorce? Something was displeasing to him or to her, and they break things up. That grieves God's heart. So what Jesus is talking to is this understanding, this idea, and it's brought out here when the Pharisee says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? The standard of divorce in our society is if your spouse blank, you may have another. If she no longer thrills you, you may have another. If you are no longer attracted to him, you can have another. If the romance is gone, if he's changed, if you fell out of love, let's get another, then obviously we weren't meant to be. Here's another one. God wants me happy. And I'm happy with her. I'm not happy with my wife any longer. God's calling me to new pastures. This is the stuff that Jesus is addressing. And maybe, again, no condemnation. Maybe it's something that's been in your past and you didn't even think to repent about. Today's the day to repent. Jesus' primary point, though, is to correct their idea that it's for any cause at all. So as we continue with Matthew 19 and as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 31 through 32 specifically, this is his main point that he's trying to get across. Whoa. This is too much. It's not for every cause or any cause at all. Let's look at verse 4. Jesus answers, so basically he says, so is it cool, basically, I'm paraphrasing, if we divorce for any and every reason? Verse 4, Jesus said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. That's his answer. He's giving them the divine ideal. It was not so from the beginning. He created us to be monogamous. He created us to have, for me to have a wife, and for my wife to have a husband, and everybody in here. That's how he first created us. And so how does he answer? First, he doesn't go into, well, listen, you can divorce because of this or that. He says, let's take a step back. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's reestablish what my will is. Let's reestablish what I have created. Notice he says, what I have put together. He didn't say whom. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say whom I... So they are no longer two, therefore what God has joined together. He didn't say, whom God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, the marital covenant is ordained by God, and that's what he's referring to. He's not referring to even specific people. He's saying, when you enter into that bond, whether you know me or not, that is from me, that is established from me. Sure, Scripture says do not be unequally yoked together. I understand that. I'm not saying we should be. It's a warning from Scripture that's real. My point is, it says what he has joined together, this union, this bond, he's that serious about marriage. Once a relationship is broken into or engaged into, you should not break it. Let's look at verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. It's command versus concession. The Pharisees, and remember, we've talked about this before, it says you have heard or it has been said instead of it has been written, because most of these people that are listening to him, the vast majority of them could not read. They were at the mercy of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and what they said was from God, according to them. And they were saying it's a command to divorce. And Jesus is saying, no, it was never meant to be that way. It was just a concession because of the hardness of heart. What is hardness of heart? What does that look like? How do you get hard heart? Maybe this morning you feel this way about your husband. You feel this way about your wife. Maybe today you're saying, God, this is your chance. This is your chance to speak into my situation. I'm listening, ears wide open. Please tell me what I'm going to do because I'm unhappy. I'm tired of this. I've got a hard heart. How do we get a hard heart? First of all, unrepented sin. It gives all of us a hard heart, whether it's husband and wife, just even take yourself away from that for a second. We get a hard heart when we have unrepented sin. Let's remember, repentance is not just I'm sorry, or even saying I'm sorry, or even confessing it. It is confessing and forsaking. It is turning to God and turning away from the sin. And so if we have any unrepented sin, sin that we're still holding on to, sin that we're still gladly embracing and not giving it to God and not forsaking it, that gives us a hard heart. It just does. And God promised that he would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, something that's flexible, pliable. When we talk about heart, we're not talking about the Valentine's heart. We're not talking about the organ in our body that pumps blood. It's the heart of man, or you could even paraphrase it or translate it as the soul of man. That's our mind, will, and our emotions. What causes our mind to be hard? What causes our emotions to not feel anything or feel just so much that we're in agony all the time? It's hardness of your soul. It's hardness of the things that we're thinking about, our thought lives. Unrepented sin is one of them. Or expectations not met. And now we're really pinpointing something in marriage. Our expectations are not met. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. If we have this expectation that is not being met in our relationship, we need to do one of two things or both things. One, we have to reevaluate our expectations and put them before God. Say, what I'm expecting from my husband, what I'm expecting from my wife, it may not be from you. It may be from e-television or some sort of an idea of what a marriage should look like. It may be from an image I get from looking at somebody in church, and I don't know them other than on Sunday mornings. We need to go before God and say, is that even your expectation? Or we need to go before God and say, God, I believe the expectations I have are from you. It's not in my spouse. Lord, put it in my spouse. God, you do the work in my spouse. I'm trying to perfect him. I'm trying to perfect her. It's not me. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. You can and you will, and I'm asking you in Jesus' name to do that. And if we can do that, if we can put our expectations before the throne of God, I believe that our hearts would not be as hardened. Flawed practice of dating brings about a hard heart. From the time we're little, I remember being in first grade. Well, I'm not telling the story about bashing the kid in the head, in the wall. But even at first grade, I liked girls, and I wanted to be in a relationship. Miranda jokes around that I wanted to be married in eighth grade, and it's true. I did. I just wanted to settle down. I didn't want to date. I didn't want to anything like that. I just wanted my mate. I wanted my mate desperately. The point is, even as we grow up, but even more so when we're adults, the idea of dating somebody, giving them your heart and giving them your emotions and being intimate with them, and then it breaks off, and then you do another one, and then it breaks off, and then you do another one. It's practicing divorce. But especially when we're adults and we're living together. Basically, we're doing everything other than, in the eyes of God and the eyes of the law, being married. And we're entering into what we think is marriage. I can't tell you how many times I've heard when I address sin to a couple, they'll say, well, we're married in our heart. And what happens is then something happens. You break it off, and you've already practiced divorce. Yeah, it wasn't legal divorce, but that's the next step. And so then you get to your another partner, and you finally walk the aisle, and you sign the papers and all of that kind of stuff. And then you're just used to breaking things off. So when things go bad, you decide, well, I've broken up before. This is just a little different. Now I just have to do something legal. Pay money. Pay lots of money. And then if you have money, you have to give it to your wife or give it to your husband. Yeah. Selfishness ultimately is hardness of heart. Again, divorce is God put two people together, and then we want to split it apart and just concern ourselves with what we think. Now, again, the Bible doesn't speak to, and I'm not going to, as far as abuse in the home and everything like that. That's a given. I understand there's things we don't know for sure about. I can't speak to in 35, 40 minutes. I don't know, maybe 50, 55 minutes. We'll see. Selfishness. Selfishness is something that causes us to have a hard heart. Right? Is everybody tracking with me? Then there's this scripture. Mark 8, 17 through 21. It's not in the context of marriage, but it is in the context of hardness of heart. Let's look at this. So his disciples are in the boat, and Jesus turns to them, it would seem, and says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And then they start going, oh, man, he's talking about we forgot bread. We only brought one loaf. Oh, man. And so Jesus heard them talking and asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Now let's look at this. Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? This is a condition of a hardened heart. We have eyes, we see things, but we really fail to see. When we're in a relationship and we have these expectations that are not met, and we see our spouse, and all we can see is the wrong that they're doing. We have eyes, but we fail to see. We fail to see what God is possibly doing in their life. We're impatient. We want it now, and we want it our way. We have eyes, but we fail to see, or ears, but we fail to hear. All we hear is excuses from our spouse. All we hear is why they didn't do it or why they didn't follow through. And we're not hearing other aspects. And then he says, and don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? We forget what God has done in our lives. We forget what God can do in our marriage. We have hardness of heart because we think it's all on us and all on our spouse, and we feel like our spouse isn't doing anything, and we forget because we don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, and we don't remember what God is capable of doing. And so we're like, well, I guess I just got to go out. I got to get out of the marriage. That's what my neighbor did. That's what my mom and dad did. That's what the person in church did. That's actually what the person at church is recommending for me to do. Heaven forbid. I want to state this very clearly, so I wanted it on the screen. Since divorce is only a concession because of hardness of heart to man's sin and is not part of God's original plan for marriage, all believers should hate divorce as God does and pursue it only when there is no other recourse. And we're going to talk about that. The rest of the message this morning really is going to focus on two words. Repentance and reconciliation. That's God's heart. How do we get to God? What is the gospel? It's about those two words as well. Repentance and reconciliation to the Father. That's what Jesus provides for us. And that's what we're called to together. Let's look at verse 9. I'll read verse 8 again just so we're still in context. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, again, the word porneia, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Let's look at the word porneia. It's extramarital sexual relations of any kind, but it's a broader understanding and a broader meaning than just adultery or what we think of adultery. It's a selling off or surrendering of sexual purity, promiscuity of any and every type. It's habitual immorality. And I really want to focus on the word habitual. It's something that is going on and on and on. It cannot seem to be broken. God cares about reconciliation so much that he wants it to be broken. He doesn't want just when some... Listen, ultimately, it's between you and God in your marriage. I can't state when it should be and shouldn't be divorced when there's marital unfaithfulness. That's between you and God. But let me just say, what I see in Scripture, what his heart is his heart is he wants you to be reconciled, if at all possible. Habitual is different. If it's just continuing, there's a cycle that just will not be broken, no matter the counseling, no matter the programs you go through, no matter the prayer, no matter the surrender, that's something different. After all means are exhausted, not I'm exhausted. No. After all means are exhausted, to bring the sinning partner to repentance, the Bible permits release for the faithful partner through divorce. With God's freedom, a marriage can survive the worst sins. And there's some relationships in here that's a shining example of that. The worst sins God can heal from. God's freedom can enter into the marriage and they can survive. In some ways, it's similar to how he made water into wine. Sometimes it's the end part after the restoration that is the best, because that's our God that we serve. Verse 10, here's the disciples' response. The disciples said to him, "If this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." Isn't that great? So it's like, whoa, that's heavy. Okay, well, I just won't do it then. I don't even have to worry about that. Basically, they realized it was a much higher standard. And that's, again, Jesus' main point to the Pharisees who are asking him this question. On the Sermon on the Mount, when he's preaching out, he's trying to say, listen, all you're hearing is what the Pharisees are saying. I'm telling you God's heart. And so that's what he's doing. It's a higher standard. I want to share another scripture very, very quickly that also reminds me, anyway, of their response. If you remember the rich young ruler, when he's talking to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, well, basically follow the law, because he knew that he was a Pharisee. And he says, "I've been doing that since my youth." And then he says, "Okay, well then sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for somebody who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" It's very similar to, well, we just won't do it then. If it's that difficult, if it's that hard, we just won't enter into marriage. Jesus replied, and I believe Jesus is replying the same thing to us about divorce and remarriage. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Whatever you're going through, you've pulled your hair out, your heart is sick from your hope being deferred, what you think is impossible is possible with God. God can do all things. He can restore all things. He can heal all things. Jesus gives the divine ideal only possible if he is the head of the marriage. And maybe that's your issue. Maybe, you know, you think he's ahead of your marriage, but you've never truly surrendered. If you haven't surrendered trying to fix her or trying to fix him to God, that means he is not head of the marriage. You are. Right? Let's talk about remarriage. In some ways, this is maybe the most difficult part, or at least to understand what Scripture is saying. Are you in 1 Corinthians 7? Okay, so far what we have established from reading Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is that divorce and remarriage is permitted when there is marital unfaithfulness, right? Okay, now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read verse 10 through 15. To the married, this is Paul writing, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. I'm emphasizing pronouns on purpose. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Basically, it goes through the other steps too. That's what he's trying to get across. Verse 12, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. This is always difficult when Paul does that. It's less weighty, and so you're like, well, is it still Scripture? Let me help you with that. Yes, it is still Scripture. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. It does not mean they're saved, that they have eternal life because their spouse is saved. That is not what that refers to, but we can't go into it any further. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. This is one of those passages that's very difficult. Let's try to outline it. If you divorce your spouse, remain unmarried or else be reconciled, his heart is for you to reconcile. What Paul is saying, how we fit it in our culture, how we fit it into our minds is another thing. But what Paul is saying is, if you divorce your spouse, you should remain unmarried or else reconciled, unless there's porneia or marital unfaithfulness. Then he says, it would seem to me anyway, if you cannot be reconciled and they get remarried, or they die, then you can remarry. Does that make sense? I kind of feel like I'm doing like Mad Libs or something up here, especially emphasizing pronouns as I am. So what I'm saying is, if what Paul is saying is, if you divorce your spouse, remain single unless you try to reconcile with your husband or your wife, and that's really his heart. He wants reconciliation. But it would seem to me then that if you cannot reconcile it, if you've tried and you've tried and you've tried with that person, or that person dies, then it would seem, or they get remarried themselves. Obviously, if they're remarried, you can't reconcile to them, and then it would seem to me that remarriage is a possibility. Hopefully this will make more sense really soon. Or I'm just misreading your faces. If an unbelieving spouse leaves the marriage, the believer is not bound to the marriage. This is what's tricky, and we're going to talk about this. In context, I think it's very fair to say when he says unbeliever and believer, he first says brother. He's talking about believing in Christ and not believing in Christ, being a Christian and not being a Christian. But I believe there's nuances, and I'll say that in a minute. If an unbelieving spouse leaves the marriage, the believer is not bound to the marriage. I'm married to Susie, and Susie's not saved. I'm saved. I realized, you know, maybe we shouldn't have gotten married. The pastor counseled us that we were unequally yoked, but we did anyway. And man, we just don't get along, and I've tried to reconcile, I've tried as the Christian, and she just wants out. If she wants out, you gotta let her go. You tried to reconcile, you weren't able to. Does that make sense? And then he says, God has called us to live in peace. God has called us to peace. Romans 12, I believe it's verse 18, says, if possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, as much as depends on you. I use this verse in counseling maybe more than any other verse. Why? Because it's not always possible. But the other thing is, if it is possible, you can only go before God and answer for you. You can't answer for your spouse. You can't answer from the person that offended you or anybody else. You can't guarantee how they'll respond to you. All you can do is what you're called to do by God. So as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay. Now what about Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17? If you're not familiar with it, let me just quickly state it to you. This is when he starts talking about church discipline. We think of church discipline, and most of you kind of just already checked out. You're like, okay, well, I'll come back when he stops talking about this. No, it has everything to do with all of us, and probably I have told somebody to read this more than John 3:16. Okay, this is a scripture where he says, if you have an offense with your brother, go to him and him alone. If he hears you, or in other words, if you're able to reconcile, then you have won your brother. If that doesn't work, then bring two or three witnesses with you. If he hears it, then everything's good, and the other witnesses can see that he either didn't hear it or it was just combustible. And also, they're able to see if maybe you have an attitude problem or you have something wrong. That's the second step. The third step is then if he still will not listen to you or still not be reconciled, take it to the church. What that really means, I believe, is take it to a leader, take it to the leadership, and let them handle it. It's kind of a little bit above bringing a witness. Then it says in verse 17, if he still does not listen, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, that's what we talked about, treat them as you would a pagan, or you could say unbeliever, or a tax collector. So, in other words, God's heart, God's plan with relationships, whether it be marital or just friendship or even acquaintances, is for reconciliation to happen. He does not like when his church is split. He does not like when people are having violence against them through divorce. And so, what does this have to do with marriage? I'm asking, I'm hypothesizing, if you will, to you. What if unbeliever in Matthew 19, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 7, isn't just don't believe in God, but you've tried to reconcile, you've tried everything, you've exhausted every measure, and they still want out? What are you supposed to do? Perhaps if you've tried everything and they still won't listen, sever the relationship. Because that's really what that means. Tell it to the church. If they still don't listen, then treat them as a pagan or a tax collector or unbeliever. Basically what that means is, what does that mean, treat them like that? Call them names? No, it means sever the relationship. So what if you've tried everything and they still want out? You can't force them to be with you. Maybe you treat them as an unbeliever and you sever the relationship. But going forward, very, very important, a couple of statements I want to make. God can heal and forgive past transgressions when we repent. If we have divorced just because we fell out of love with them, we didn't really try to work things out, it was just easier, they didn't appeal to us any longer, we were tired of bickering, whatever the case was, and we did not do so in a biblical fashion, for biblical reasons, we need to repent before God. You're not a leopard. Leper. You're not a leopard either. many times throughout the generations of the church, I've experienced it in my own lifetime where a divorcee basically has the scarlet letter on them. The church shuns them. The church basically looks at them like, you've committed the cardinal sin. And many of those people are outside of church and will never come back because of that. I don't believe that's God's heart. I also know that God hates divorce. So if you've repented and you've already been remarried, whether you went before God or not, whether it was done in a church or done at the Justice of the Peace at a courthouse, God, from this point on, wants you to stay in your marriage. You can't always control the past. You can control the present and the future. God wants you to stay married. Again, marital unfaithfulness, it's between you and God, and I realized, and Scripture is very clear about it, and abuse isn't clear about it, but what's clear is this, I fell out of love, this, I have a different notion, this, the office girl gives me more attention than my wife, and it should be that way, and God wants me happy, stuff is ridiculous, and it's sin. Last, could I have the worship team come back up, please? Yeah, it was pretty close to 50 minutes. You're welcome. Malachi 2:16. Let's remind ourselves, God hates divorce. God hates divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Verse 15 also said that. Guard your heart. If your heart is bitter and critical towards your spouse, guard it. Go before God right now and repent. Go before God right now and say, my heart is sick because I have this hope and it's deferred, and I want to have the longing. God's going to have to bring it about. If you're considering that, please allow God to touch your marriage. Could you stand with me? Lord, sometimes when I teach, I feel like a machine gun spitting out words, and I don't know if they even land. But God, I thank you that your word does not go out void, but it accomplishes what it was set forth to do. And God, I stand on that and believe that, and I pray for the marriages that are in this room. Lord, I pray for the future marriages, for those who are single. Lord, I pray for those who have been divorced, the future remarriages that they have, God. Lord, I pray that we would take seriously the sanctity of marriage. Lord, that we would hold it as dear to us as you hold it. God, guard our hearts. Guard us, Lord. Be our front guard and be our rear guard. Lord, as Job said, when he said that he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look at a woman and lust for her. Lord, that we would do the same thing. Lord, we would not lust for another spouse. We would not lust for another ideal. We would not lust for another understanding or another feeling. We would not lust for another lifestyle. We would not lust for more money. We would not lust for what the Smiths or the Jones have. But Lord, we would trust you. We would make you head of marriage, head of our household. Lord, I ask that you would take away guilt, maybe depression and suffering, cruelty, as your word says, violence that has been caused by past divorce. Lord, whether it was last week or last year or 10 years ago, God, heal this morning in Jesus' name. Heal your people. Lord, take away condemnation. Bring about your freedom. Bring about your peace in our homes. Lord, help us to not rely just on self-help books or network television or something, Lord, that we would rely on your word. We would rely on time spent with you. We would rely on what your Holy Ghost says to us. Heal the brokenhearted in Jesus' name. Lord, any children, whether they're in this room or without, Lord, that have suffered, who have had conflict because of past marriages, Lord, we pray, God, that you would bind up those wounds too right now in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would all look to you. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your love. Thank you for continuing to forgive me, for continuing to forgive us, Lord. Help us do that with our spouses. In Jesus' name.